Tonight then, with the help of the Lord, we want to look at some verses from Luke's Gospel chapter 3. We want to concentrate upon the baptism of Jesus. And that's the title I want to give to our meditation tonight, the baptism of Christ. The baptism of Christ. And we find this incident recorded for us in verses 21 to 22 or 23, we might say. Not much is said in Luke's Gospel regarding the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just one or two points to introduce the subject tonight. First of all, surely we should notice there when we consider the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, how Christ honours the sacrament of baptism. We're not going to elaborate upon this, but John's baptism is not Christian baptism. It is very similar, but it is not. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus Christ submitted to this baptism and recognized its authority from heaven, and he would have us to recognize also that Christian baptism is from heaven, and that we are to honor it and respect it. You don't need to be a professor to recognize that there are many different views regarding Christian baptism. Many people believe that simply to get baptized, something magical happens to the person who has been baptized. We would call this baptismal regeneration, whereby when they are baptized, people believe that they are regenerated. And they would cite a verse like, the Holy Spirit coming upon the Lord Jesus Christ when he was baptized. We, of course, do not believe that at all. There is nothing magical in the sacrament of baptism. Baptism signifies the washing of the soul by the Holy Spirit. And others, friends, they will not baptize people unless they are adults, and unless they are able to make a profession of faith. Again, we are not ones who would go along that lines. We do believe that baptism, being a New Testament sacrament instituted by the Lord Jesus himself, replaces the sacrament of circumcision. And we know there the males, when they were 8 days old, they were all circumcised. The Jewish males were all circumcised when they were 8 days old. We would also notice in our introduction, there is a link here between baptism and prayer. We're told in verse 22, the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and the voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. But before that, we are told, Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And there we would see a link between baptism, the sacrament, and the person being baptized praying. And this would remind us that if we are baptized ourselves, or if we present our children to be baptized, that baptism should be accompanied by prayer. Parents should be continually praying for their children who have been baptized, and children who have grown up into maturity, that they should be urged to pray that they're to make good their baptism. It would seem, friends, there is a clear link between baptism and prayer. And maybe one reason why so many people as infants are baptized and they never come to faith or make a profession of faith could well be attributed to the fact that there's much prayer lacking following their baptism. Also in this baptism, we would notice here the Trinity. We have the Son of God being baptized. We have a voice from heaven, none other than God the Father speaking, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." And we have the Holy Spirit coming in the form of a dove. The Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. Here we have definite proof for the Trinity. The Trinity is a mysterious subject. We're never going to be able to explain it or fully understand it, but we have to believe what we find and what we have been told by revelation. That God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, yet three persons. And this would remind us, friends, for our comfort, that here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, as we will find, beginning his official work, and we have the whole Trinity involved. We have every member of the Trinity involved in the salvation of sinners. And this would surely remind us that our great God in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are in some sense intimately concerned with the salvation of all of Christ's people. We have also read a long list of names here. According to one commentator, we have 75 names. 75 names. They've all come and they've all gone. We know very little of some of them. But they are in some sense connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and gone. It reminds us that we will come and go. It reminds us how brief life is. And here we have no continuing city. And this long list of some 75 names would remind us that the time will come when we shall go, just like all of these people went, the way of all the earth. But we want to take up our main subject tonight. And we really want to ask ourselves this question. Why was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, why was he baptized? We know from Matthew's account of the baptism that John had reservations about baptizing Christ. John was in the River Jordan, and there were multitude of people coming towards him to be baptized. And he warned the scribes and the Pharisees. But here was the Lord Jesus Christ presenting himself for baptism. And we find in Matthew chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we read there, "But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him and baptized him." John recognized that he himself, although he was a prophet, and although he had a special calling from the living God, yet he recognized that he was a sinner and that he needed to be baptized by the Lord Jesus, that one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And when Jesus came forth to be baptized by John, John was somewhat reticent. "No, surely not, it cannot be. Thou art the sinless Son of God. There is no sin in thee. Why then should I baptize thee?" Well, some people give the answer, and it's a good answer. We're not going to despise it or cast it aside. They say that Christ here, when he came forward to be baptized, it was in order that he might be identified with sinners. It is, of course, true that the Lord Jesus Christ was sinless and that he could not sin. It was impossible for him. And therefore, Many people maintain that Jesus, when he came forward to be baptized with John, he was identifying himself with the people he was about to save and with the people that he was about to do a great work for. He came to save sinners. He came to be identified with sinners. He came to eat and to drink with publicans and sinners. He came to welcome sinners. And therefore, some will say, this is why he was baptized. Because all throughout his life, he was to be identified with sinners. And at the cross, what happened? The Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He became sin for us who knew no sin, the Bible says. And when they say that Jesus was baptized in order that he might begin his role in being identified with sinners, it's good divinity, and we're not going to dismiss it. It's good for us to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was so willing, even at the very beginning of his ministry, to be associated and to be identified with sinners, that it would be clear what his life was all about, what his mission was all about. But as good as that is, we're also inclined to think there is another reason why the Lord Jesus Christ went and was baptized by John. Let us just ask ourselves a question, or maybe two questions. What was John's work? And what was John's baptism? What was John's work? Well, we've been looking at Luke's Gospel, and in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, this is what it says about John. This is what the angel says about John. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This was part of John's work. He was to prepare a people for the Lord. Now, John could not in any sense prepare the Lord to receive the Lord. He was preparing people to see the Lord. That was his great mission. That was his great purpose. This was what drove him on. He was to be one who would, in some sense, prepare the way for the Lord. He could never prepare the Lord to receive the Lord. Furthermore, John's baptism, what was it? What was John's baptism? Well, last week we looked at it. Luke chapter 3, verse 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That was John's baptism. People would come forward. They were being prepared for the Lord, and part of that preparation was that they would repent, that they would confess and acknowledge their sins, and that they would undergo baptism, symbolizing that they had been cleansed from their sins and that they were being prepared for the coming of the Lord. Jesus could never have gone and submitted to that baptism under these terms. John could never prepare him to receive the Lord. He was the Lord. And the Lord Jesus Christ had no need to confess sins. And he had no need to repent. None whatsoever. And therefore, we must realize that Christ was baptized by John. No doubt about it. Christ truly was baptized by John. But he did not receive John's baptism. There is a difference. John's work was to prepare a people for the Lord. John's baptism was for sinners who needed to repent. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not in any sense meet these two conditions. And we're inclined to think then that when Christ was being baptized, something else was happening. Here was, in actual fact, Christ being inaugurated or ordained. Here was Christ taking up his official duties. He was the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And this was the beginning of his official ministry. And here John, by this baptism, was setting Christ apart. Let me explain what I mean. Well, you will truly agree that the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, prophet, and king. He is our mediator. He has three roles: a high priest, a prophet, and a king. And here was John actually setting him aside and setting him forth upon that wonderful, glorious mediatorial role. And part of that role was to be a great high priest. And in the Old Testament, when someone became a priest, a number of things had to happen. The priest had to be 30 years old. Our text distinctly tells us that Jesus was 30 years old. He had to be called. The Lord Jesus Christ received a divine call. The Levites, or particularly the Aaronic part of the Levites, were called, were separated to the priesthood. And when they began their ministry, they had to be anointed by another priest. All of these things were fulfilled at the baptism that Jesus underwent by John. Jesus was 30. He had been called. He had received a divine call, a super divine call. And John was a priest. Zacharias, his father, was a priest, and John would have followed in the lines of his father, and therefore John was enabled to, in some sense, anoint the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Numbers, we are told that every high priest and every priest was baptized. Everyone. Now you might think, as we see some pictures of the baptismal scene that's before us here, that some artist has drawn up. We might think that we see John in the River Jordan, maybe up to his waist in water, and the Lord Jesus Christ being beside him. And then John goes and baptizes him by immersion. That's very often the picture that we see if we look at these kind of images that artists have drawn up. But that's not an accurate picture according to the Old Testament at all. In the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, we have here what happens to those who are set aside to the priesthood. Quote, "Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them: sprinkle water of purifying upon them." That was them being prepared. That was them being baptized. Not by immersion at all, but by sprinkling. And that would have happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, to fulfill all righteousness. That's what he said. And he's referring to the Old Testament law. We have noticed on other occasions that the Lord Jesus Christ was born under the law. He was circumcised. We know that he kept the various festival feasts that were prescribed by the law. We know he did this. And also when he began his ministry, when he officially began to take up his role as mediator and high priest and prophet, and the one who would go ultimately to Calvary, He was baptized by John as all other priests had been in the Old Testament, and not one of them were ever baptized by immersion. That's what we find here. And this is Jesus fulfilling the law for all righteousness. Now you may well say to me, but the Old Testament priests, they were from the household of Aaron. Jesus never came from the household of Aaron. We have read through this genealogy here, and it's clear and evident that he did not come from the household of Aaron. Therefore, he's not a priest after the order of Aaron. No, you're quite correct. He's not. And he's much more than a Jewish high priest. The Levites could only minister for the Jews. No, Jesus is a priest of another order altogether. That's why we sang from Psalm 110 that talks about the priesthood of Melchizedek. He was after the order of Melchizedek, who not only ministered to the Jews, but had a universal priesthood. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has. He does not simply minister to one nation. His priesthood is a universal priesthood. He was inaugurated into a new priesthood, that of the order of Melchizedek. It's very interesting to note, too, that Melchizedek, what does it mean? The name means King of Righteousness. Let us do this, John, to fulfill all righteousness. That's what Christ was doing. That's why he was baptized. He was being set forth upon this great and this glorious divine mission. After the order of Melchizedek, a great high priest, a universal high priest, that would not only minister to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, and to all of us who are belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find here, friends, that as he was anointed, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And the Holy Spirit empowered him and enabled him. For he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to go forth. And that's why he was able to speak as he did. And that's why he was able to perform the miracles that he did. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that enabled him to fulfill his ministry. And all of that we find here in the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I recognize maybe some of you may be pondering this in your minds, and I hope you are. It's good that we come to God's house and to God's schoolroom and we think and meditate upon these things. That's why we read from Matthew chapter 21. We know that the Lord Jesus met opposition continually from the scribes and the Pharisees. And we know that on two occasions he cleansed the temple. He cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry. And he cleansed the temple at the end of his ministry that we find in Matthew chapter 21. And after he had cleansed the temple, what do we find? We find the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day, and they come up to Jesus and they ask him a question like this: by what authority are you doing this? Who gave you authority to do this? Who gave you the authority to cleanse the temple? Who are you that you can do this? What did Jesus say to them? Jesus took them back to John the Baptist. I'm not quoting it exactly, but I am quoting it accurately enough. He took them back to the baptism of John. He said to them, basically, you see, John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from man? They pondered. They said, if we say it's from man, the people believe that John is a prophet from God. If we say it was from heaven, then Christ will say to us, then why did you not submit to his baptism? And they were in a quandary. And they would not answer him. And therefore Christ said, I will not answer you either. And the point that we're meant to derive from it is that Christ was going to tell them he received his power and authority to do the things that he did when he received John's baptism, which was from heaven. But they would not admit it. He was asked, by what authority doest thou these things? And who give thee this authority? I received the authority when John baptized me. Because his baptism was from heaven. And his baptism was preparing me and inaugurating me and ordaining me to go forth and to be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So, friends, there is much comfort in the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it tells us that he has officially taken up that great role. And of course we know that he has gone on and he has fulfilled that great role. And he has fulfilled it in the sense that he is our great high priest. He has offered up a sacrifice himself. He is both the offering and the offerer himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that his sacrifice has been accepted because he was taken down from the cross and put in the tomb, and on the third day he rose victorious over the grave. This would surely teach us then that the Lord Jesus Christ has come with the full authority of heaven. I tried to mention in my prayers that we are surrounded by religion and religions. But there's only one true religion. There's only one God. And there's only one way to God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. But how can we support and sustain these things? Well, we go to what Christ has done. We look at his life. We see its perfections. And he alone is the one who received the Holy Spirit without measure. He alone has been set apart as the God-appointed Savior. He alone has that special anointing. And there may well be many, many, many imitators and charlatans. And the world is full of religious charlatans. But we know Christ is real and true. And therefore he's worthy of all our adoration. He is worthy of our trust. He is worthy of our acceptance. This is not a time to sit upon the fence. This is not a time to be undecided. This is a time to be totally convinced and to be totally decided and to lay hold upon Christ as he has freely offered to us in the gospel. That one who undertook everything necessary, absolutely everything, left nothing undone. And that's why we proclaim him to you tonight. That one whom the Trinity vouch for. The Father speaking this awesome, audible voice. My beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. The Spirit coming upon him in the form of a dove. And then, as we shall see, his ministry begins out into the hostile world, yet triumphant, because he had been set apart and ordained and equipped for the great task that lay before him, to save his people. The baptism of Christ then. Yes, we're happy to accept that he identified himself with sinners, but it also reveals to us, friends, that he was truly set apart as a unique high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And today, he is still our great high priest, having offered up himself that great and glorious once for all sacrifice. He now intercedes on the strength and on the ground of that sacrifice for his people. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray together.